Okay, well, thank you very much for being here. I'm going to bow my head and pray, and we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 up through 7. I'll do a little bit of review as we continue to make progress through Peter's book here. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for your spirit that lives within us. We thank you for the opportunity to grow and produce for you at this time, for your kingdom at this time in history. I do ask, Father, that we would hear these things, that we would understand them, that it help us grow, that we'd help us produce the things you've called us to, and to live a godly Christian life and to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I do thank you for the opportunity to meet here. We pray for our nation. We pray for our churches. We pray for our families that we may see revival and we may see your word continue to grow in the lives and the hearts of many people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read down through a little bit of what we've talked about, just a little bit of review. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to, now here's who is he writing to, God's elect. They're strangers or sojourners in the world. Some think they're Jews, all a Jewish group of believing Jews. Some maybe would say they're Gentile believers, but nonetheless they're scattered or dispersed throughout. And here's where they're at, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Basically, it's Asia Minor and pushing towards the north. So we know where they're at. Peter appears to have gone through there, has converted them, maybe visited their churches. He goes on and says in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And there we talked about that 1 week. You know, those big, important words. They're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. So basically what you've got right there is they are in God's plan. God has them in His eternal plan. Now, how they got their predestination, free will, that's another discussion. But they are now in God's eternal plan. And they're through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It happened because the Spirit sanctified them, set them aside. They've been set aside into God's eternal plan by the Holy Spirit for obedience. That's what they're there for. And they've been sanctified so that they will live in obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. And when you put those two together, obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, it seems to have a heavy overtone of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, of when the people says, yes, we will obey. They were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant, and now they're in the covenant. And we're not in obedience to the Mosaic covenant, but to obedience to the new covenant. And the new covenant, you know, it's Jesus Christ's work that has saved us. But because we are in this new covenant, because we've received new life, there is this power, this strength, this obligation to now grow, to live in obedience to what that new life has qualified you to do. And so you've been brought into this new covenant, and it's for obedience, which basically I would say is to grow, mature, and to become Christ-like. So that's what he's about. Welcome to the eternal plan of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now that you're here, it's time to start growing and maturing. Be obedient because you are in the eternal new covenant. Then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Basic greetings. Verse 3, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we talk about praise. It means blessed or to say good things. It means to speak good things about God. So say good things about God the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in His great mercy. And that refers to because of His nature, because of His love. The word mercy we saw last week is in the Greek translation of the Hebrew in the Septuagint. That word translates, the word used here for mercy, translates the word hasid, that covenant love. So in His, again, a reference to covenant love, He has given us new birth. So they're praising God, saying good things, because He has given us, because of His mercy, it has caused Him to have us be born again. Or here it says new birth, it means a new generation or a new birth, a new beginning into a living hope, and this is really what Peter's focused on right here, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have this new life that has placed us in this new hope or this living hope. And so because of this life, we're in this hope. And this basically, as we talked about last week, is that salvation package. Ephesians, we refer to that the spiritual blessings that are in, that Paul talks about, the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, that we have all the blessings, the package of our ability to grow, which includes, let's read on, the new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead or out from among the dead would be another way of saying that, maybe a little more accurate. He was with the dead, but He's been brought out from among the dead, left the dead behind, and that has brought us into this new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And so this inheritance is not rewards. This is not talking about rewards right here. This is talking about that package. This hope, you've been given this new hope and into this inheritance. And this inheritance is something that you receive, and now you're going to do something with it. Not just receive it and squander it, but now this living hope, this new life, this inheritance, these spiritual blessings is now your opportunity to begin to live in obedience to that covenant. You're a new creature. You've got new promises. You've got an inheritance. You've got tremendous potential. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1 calls that every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. Okay. Now, this inheritance is not only something we access now, and this word inheritance can refer to something you've already received and are using in your life. For example, if you inherited a house and you move into it, you still refer to the house as, well, this is my inheritance. I inherited this house. I inherited this homestead or something. And so you've received this inheritance, but as we know, and Peter's going to focus on this, there are three phases of salvation. And this sounds strange when you say three phases of salvation, but basically, in theology, it's called one first phase, justification. You've been justified. You've been brought in. We call this the salvation of the Spirit. You have been saved in the past. You've accepted Christ. You've been justified. In the courts of heaven, you are justified. You're innocent. You've been proven innocent. You're saved. And that's called, you know, evangelizing. We bring people into the kingdom. That's justification, phase one. The next one is sanctification in theology. That's where you've been set apart. I like to call it the renewing of the mind. You're maturing, you're growing. This is where we are at now in time. This is past. This is now. This is where we are living. We're living in that phase of sanctification, of growing, of living, of developing, of becoming, renewing our minds, becoming Christ-like. And then there's that third phase, which is what theology calls it, glorification. And that is the ultimate. That is where, again, this is the salvation of your spirit, the salvation of your soul, your mind. This is the salvation of your physical body, or the complete package. And so when Peter's focus right here is really on this phase right here. Because the people are living right here in this phase. He's giving them information, helping them mature, but they're living in this phase and they are struggling. They're facing some kinds of persecution. It doesn't necessarily have to be physical persecution, although it can be physical and persecution. It may be separation from society because they're Christians. They don't fit in any longer. They're sojourners in the world. They're living in this phase, and so he's strengthening them, teaching them in this phase, but what he's taking their eyes and saying, hey, look at this. You are headed towards this third phase. And it's really one of the things the New Testament writers, they talk about. They talk about being saved in the past. You can find that. They talk about renewing the mind and growing and maturing. But one of the things that is a driving force in the New Testament is that constant talk about the hope, the eternal salvation, the glorification of where we're going, of that deliverance we're going to receive. Actually, it's almost foreign to evangelicals because we always want to talk about we are saved, we are saved, we are saved, we got everything. That's true, except we're living in an age that we're foreigners, we're strangers, and we're heading home. We're going to be going to a place. We need to be prepared for that place. And the New Testament is really, many times, you see it really focusing on that eternity. This is where you're heading. This is not your home. You're growing, you're maturing, your faith is being tested, you're being strengthened, you're learning, but you're going to be taken, you're going to be delivered from this. And we don't want to be delivered from this. We want to fit in. We want to be comfortable. We want this to be nice. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we lose the focus that we're not just got a pass into heaven sometime. We're going, well, let's read this. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance, that's where we're going, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We talked about that last week. Those are three great words. I think I've got the top of my notes right there, the three Greek words. They all sound the same. One it begins like this, atharton, am iton, and am artiton. They all end with T-O-N. So they all start with A. I didn't say those correctly. They all end with ton. So you can see how easily those words would fit together. They would just roll off your tongue if you're preaching or writing in Greek. And basically what they're talking about there, as far as never perish, spoil, or fade, is time cannot affect them. Your works cannot affect them. Nothing, they will not corrode. They will not, the glory will not fade away. These are eternal. And then it says right here, this inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. I think I begin right there at the top of the page underneath where it says chapter 1, verse 5. The word kept is referring to the inheritance that's kept in heaven. It's the word tereo, which means to watch, to guard, to reserve, to protect, to rescue, to set aside. So it is in heaven and it is being watched. It is being guarded. The idea there is someone is taking care of your inheritance. The image that Peter is giving these people, and you've got to decide for yourself, this is kind of where we left off last week, is they're going through some struggles. But what has transpired in their life and where they are heading, it's secure. You are secure. Your inheritance is being guarded. It can't fade. Time can't wear it away. It can't run out. You can't overspend it. There's nothing you can do to tarnish. Even though one of those words means it can't be tarnished. It is there. It is yours. It is being guarded. So not only can't you touch it, mess it up, or lose it, it's being guarded. It's being protected. And that's the word kept. The word, it's a perfect passive, which means this: it is already in existence and carefully being preserved for the believer. And so the believer, now, that is, the word is guarded kept. The word that is in the NIV is the word kept. And it means to be protected, to taken care of. It's there waiting. But now, the next thing that comes up after this, it's kept in heaven for you. Look in verse 5. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who, through faith, are shielded by God's power. Now, this is you. Now, what you have taking place right here, the inheritance is kept. It's guarded in heaven. It's there. It's there for you. But watch this. Kept in heaven for you, and you who through faith are shielded. You who are on earth, this is kept, the inheritance is kept in heaven, but you are here on earth. You're being shielded. It's a different word, and that word comes up next in my notes right here. It is a present, a passive, which passive is important. It's shielded, meaning it's being done to it. You're not doing it. It's being shielded by somebody else. You're not shielding it. In other words, once again, God is taking care of this. You are in the plan. It is being shielded by somebody else. It's shielded. It's a great understanding right here. The word shielded is a military term, and it means, very similar, to guard, to watch over, but by a soldier. And the image here of shielded, now again, we're talking about two things. One is kept, your inheritance is kept in heaven, but you are now shielded. And the idea is you're being guarded by a soldier. That's the word, it's a military term, who's got a military camp. Now, when we were out at Masada, and we would look down from Masada, and you could see the stone walls of the military camps. You could still see the remains of them out there, and they're numbered, and they're all described. And I remember walking by one of them and kind of looking into it. They're kind of high, you know, so high. But what they would do right here, and they've excavated some of these, and they can find out they were set up with streets. It's a large camp. This is where the soldiers would, they'd have protection around it. And I don't want to give you too much information here, but each section was always set up the same. The commander would be in one section. They would have the supplies in another section. And as they excavated, they find this, just the pottery, the inscriptions matches all of this. But the idea here is this word means you are on earth, you are shielded by God's power. The word shielded means there's somebody in this camp, which would be you. The word is referring to a camp, and a soldier is guarding this person. And it's two ways. It's used, I think I've got in the notes right there, about halfway down that first page, froruo. It means shielded. When you talk about the Canaanites being invaded by the Israelites, the word is used in the Septuagint as the Canaanites were trying to protect their treasure from the Israelites. So they would have someone in this camp so that they couldn't be stolen or taken. So that word is meant, and some would say the word shielded is only half of the story, because shielded is you're trying to keep things from coming in. But the word also is used when Paul was trying to escape Damascus. He was trying to escape, and he couldn't escape because he was shielded. He was guarded. They guarded the city to keep him from escaping. So one, it's trying to keep things from coming in to get you, but it's also preventing someone from escaping out of the camp. The soldier is keeping you right here. And so, with that understanding of this word, it says the inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's guarded right now in heaven for you, being saved, preserved for you. You who through faith are shielded by God's power. You're here in this plan. You can't come in. You can't go out. Someone can't come in and get you. You can't make an escape. The soldier is guarding you inside this military camp. That is what that word is referring to. And kept and guarded are two different words. Now, as we continue, we come to that word faith, which is interesting and it's got to be considered. The inheritance is kept in heaven, guarded in heaven for you. You who through faith, now we talk about the word faith. It is the word pistis, as usual, for, you know, in the Greek right there. And it's going to come up, I'm writing that because it's going to come up several times in Peter that we're going to refer to. Because this is usually, you've got to decide, this is referring to personal faith. Your personal understanding. You have to have information that you believe. You have to have a knowledge that you can trust. And that you express personal faith. And that's how you got saved. You heard information. You heard about Jesus Christ. You understood sin. You understood the resurrection. You got the information and you believed it. It became something you acted on. And that is how you got into the plan. And now we come, as we continue to study and learn, we continue to hear information and we hear it, we place faith in it, and we continue to experience this salvation. We experience it. And so right here, you are shielded. Your inheritance is guarded. But now for you to experience, your faith isn't going to change it necessarily, but it got you into the plan. But now you, these people, if they will understand it, they can experience, well, it's going to talk about rejoicing. They, if you understand it, your faith will take you to a place where you've got this understanding. You've got this inner peace. And this is going to be important because these people are struggling with something in life. We'll talk about that in a moment. And Peter's saying, if you can understand this by faith, you'll be able to understand the bigger picture and be able to handle this, and you'll end up rejoicing knowing where you're going. But let's read this again. Kept in heaven for you, referring to the inheritance, you who through faith are shielded by God's power. That's a soldier guarding you, so nothing's going to be taken or nothing's going to leave. Shielded through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, that's loaded, but I want to go back to that word faith and look at here. I've at the bottom of the page there, I've got these references. Here's the other references to faith that is in 1 Peter. I just want to read the other references. It's the same word and see what you think of it. I'm in verse 7 now of chapter 1. These are the other ways that Peter uses the word faith. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven or proved. That's the word dokimazo. We'll get to that word. It means test for approval. May be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here's the, you've got faith, and through faith you're receiving these things. Now your faith is going to be tested to find it genuine. And basically what that's referring to, we're going to end with that tonight if I hurry, is Paul is talking about genuine faith. He's concerned about his faith being seen or proven genuine before Jesus Christ, not before men. Now understand, one of the things that takes place with this faith is you've got this personal faith, and as situations come and go, on the outside, many people look like they've got faith. They've responded to the gospel. They've responded to church or Christianity. They've responded to the Word of God. They've responded to the hope. Now, what did you respond to? Well, everybody's all, just imagine a bunch of people standing in line. We all accepted Christ. We all accepted the message. We all heard the message. Now, if you understand and you know anything about people, if it's students, if it's people in church, how many times, I know many of you have taught and explained and preached things before, when you get done, people walk up and says, I know what you were saying. And then they tell you what you're saying. It's kind of like, no, that's not what I was saying. That's how you heard it. Or kids, you know, I teach kids all day. And you teach something, and this child can understand it. And this, what didn't you understand? They heard different things. They're receiving things from different, you know, experiences, different levels, different needs. And so when someone offers the gospel message, and I'll just use a really sloppy illustration, you know, many churches that we've seen, or I know I've seen, I'm sure with you too, people have an altar call. And I like altar calls. I think they're very appropriate. And many people go forward at altar calls. But what did you come forward to accept? And again, I've been in places where people rush the altar, not when I'm preaching. I'm not talking that people never rush the altar when I'm preaching because I don't stop talking long enough. But people come, and when they get there, you don't really understand. You wonder, what are you going forward for? Are you going forward because the pastor or the speaker seems to have his act together? He's got a beautiful wife in the front row. You know, he just flew in on a jet plane. He looks good. He speaks well. People are clapping when he talks. It's like, yes, I definitely want to get saved. What do you think salvation is? Well, a nice car and a beautiful wife and a cool suit and everybody seems to like me. That's what I need in life. And you don't ask people, I would be tempted to have an altar call. Why are you here? What do you want me to pray for? You want to accept Jesus? What do you think that means? Because everybody says, I accepted Jesus. Okay. What do you think that means? Well, you know, I've got all kinds of problems. You know, I'm in debt. You know, I don't have, my family doesn't like me. I got all kinds of problems. Okay, we're really not offering that tonight. We're not offering financial counseling. We're not offering that you get all your friends back. We're offering Jesus Christ, a relationship with God the Father. Now, all those things can be addressed, but we're offering you a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Are you interested in that? Well, is it going to take care of my financial problem? Okay, you need to go back and hear the message again. You understand kind of what I'm saying. And again, I don't want to belittle that. And all those things, that can all draw people to God. But that, I think that is what is being said right here in verse 7. We're going to eventually get to this. These trials have come so that your faith of greater value than gold, it's going to transform your eternity. Your eternal standing is going to be transformed because of your faith. It's more valuable than any gold you can get on this planet. Of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved. And the word proved right there in verse 7 is dokimazo. It means tested for approval. It's the word that was used in the Greek culture at this time, when someone would go to medical school, they'd do all the education, and then they'd go before the board of examiners, and they'd be dokimazo. Okay, you've taken all the classes, you've passed all the tests. We're going to find out if you're really a doctor. We're going to find out if you're really, really ready to practice medicine. And they run them through an examination. Because what they're trying to prove, they want to pass the guy, they're testing him to approve him, and they're going to ask, and when he gets all that, it's like, I think you weren't here for the education. You were here for the pretty nurses. You're not really interested in the education. You were here because you like the ideal of being called a doctor. You're more interested in having the nice car or all these other things. It's like, you're really not ready to be a doctor. You don't pass the test. But I went through all the classes. I'm here. And no, you don't know the material. You're not ready. And that's what that word means there. It means that your faith may be proved genuine. Now understand, this is not, again, there's so many ways of looking at trials and testing, and we're going to try to get into it here a little bit. But one of the things, and I've got, you know, I don't want to talk personal because that's not Bible teaching. It's telling a bunch of personal stories. But I can attest to different levels of my faith. And when I talk about people being in Christianity for different reasons and, you know, well, you know, you want to be in the ministry. Well, you're not in the ministry until, you know, you're famous and you know, got a TV show. Now, I guess I got a TV show, so I'm important now. It's like, I don't know if anybody's seen it yet or not, you know. But anyway, and then you end up going through trials. And I'm rambling here. I got to be careful. But I know, and so do you probably, so many people, I go back 15, 20, 25, 30 years of people that were in ministry. You're standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, in some kind of ministry working together. And you think you're saying the same thing. You think you're on the same page. But as time has gone by, we've all faced trials. And no one's ever, you know, tied me against the wall and whipped me. But I have been through trials or situations like, Tony would know this, to where I want to give up. You know, it's like, this isn't working out. This is not what I thought. I thought it would be like this. I didn't think I'd have to do this. And you end up, and you back off of what you thought you wanted, and you still have that faith, and you reapproach it now, and you say, yes, but I still believe in Jesus. I still believe in the Word of God. I still believe in whatever, if it's your calling, if it's God's plan. You're still pursuing something. And then another test comes and knocks you back. It's like, are you going to quit? It's like, it's just like going through, if you would, an examination for a degree. It's like, knocks you back. Do you understand? Well, how do you solve this? Well, and then you come back at it again. And through a series of 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, there's been many, it's really disappointing. Many people that I know, or you see them on Facebook, you know, or you hear about them, And they're not even close to where we were 5, 10. They've completely gone a different direction. They got closer. It's like, well, this really isn't what I signed up for. And they went this way. Paul says at the end of, end of 2 Timothy, he says he's talking, in some letters he talks about Demetrius that was faithful in helping him. And then at the end of 2 Timothy he says, Demas. He says, he's deserted me and has gone to the world. Well, he was one of those guys. He wasn't necessarily beaten, you know, or whipped or put in prison. He might have been. But he got into the ministry with Paul, and he was one of Paul's faithful workers. Paul sent him over here to this city or that city. And eventually, Demas just like, I'm done. And he went, Paul says, he's deserted me. He gave up. And I've got to think, when it talks about, these have come so that your faith of greater value than gold, even though it perishes by refined by fire, may be proven dokimazo, genuine, and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's like, it's examining. The word means it's examining you. Anyway, I went off on that word faith. But the point there, it's personal. It's what you heard. It's what you believe. And situations will test what you think you heard. Did you think your life was going to be easy if you became a Christian? That's what I thought you were saying. I thought you said that if I come to Christ, everything will smooth out and I won't have any difficulties. Okay, well, here's the first examination. Oh, that's a lot of problems. That's a lot of trouble. It's like, yeah, what do you think of that? That's not what I thought it was. And so I'm not looking for Jesus. I'm looking for some other way. I'm looking for maybe a business investment, or I'm looking for something else. Well, let's go to another verse right here. Chapter 1, verse 9, coming up right next here. I'm going to begin in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Your faith has proven that. You haven't seen him, but you know what he's like. You know what he's doing. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the goal of your faith, the purpose of your faith, is the salvation of your souls. Or, if we go back to what we're saying, that second phase of salvation. The goal of your faith is the renewal of your mind, the transforming. You're going to have to be transformed from a man of the world to the image of the Son of God. That's where we're heading. We are people of the world, and as this continues to work in our lives, we're being transformed, not to be more like the world, but we're being transformed into the image of the Son of God. Now listen, if you went forward to accept Jesus Christ, and you didn't understand that you were going to now undergo a transformation to be conformed into His image, you're very disappointed. It's like, I went forward that I might become a better worldly man. And all of a sudden the process begins to change and twist you around. And you're like, I'm becoming, that's not what I want to become. I want to become like this. And your faith is in something other than being conformed into the image of Christ. And the more we read the scriptures, the more we understand who Jesus Christ is, the more we're transformed into this image. And people, and I'm not even saying it's me, you know, because I know I'm being transformed into this image. Are you really wanting to be that? How's that feel? It's not really what I wanted. I wanted something else. And you'll back away from it. And that's what's taking place right here. You're receiving, and Peter's telling him, you're going, and we skip the part about trials, we're going to go back to that, but he's telling him right here, you're going through a transformation, and these trials are hitting on you. It's testing you. Do you really want, is this what you signed up for? Your faith said you did. Do you really want it? Now your faith is, you're sticking with it, and it's transforming you into the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. You're being conformed into the image of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, the word comes up again. Let's go to verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now, that's Jesus Christ has been revealed. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. He was revealed to you. You understood about God. And so your faith and your hope are in God. So the closer you get to God, your hope is in God. You're becoming, we'll say it, more excited. You're becoming more enthusiastic. You're getting more determined. Your faith is getting strong because I'm getting closer to my goal. If your goal isn't to be like Christ, if your goal isn't to get close to God, you're like saying, well, isn't there something else I can get distracted doing? We got another verse, chapter 5, verse 9, that Peter's using the word faith. Okay, chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 8. The word faith comes up again, same word, pistis, And I think we're talking about your personal faith in this information, in the salvation message, in the Word of God, in the plan of God. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Again, that's talking about your mind. I mean, when we get to that verse, we're going to be talking about, are you sharp? Are you thinking like God's thinking? Are you alert? Are you living a life? Self-controlled and alert is going to end up going two ways. Are you thinking the thoughts, and are you living the life? Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's trying to find someone who's not thinking the thoughts and is not living the life, and he's going to wipe you out. Now, he's still going to attack you, but if you're thinking the thoughts, you're living the life, he's going to attack you, but you're just going to keep rolling forward because you're thinking correctly, you're living correctly, and you're going to be persecuted, you're going to have troubles, but you're just going to keep rolling forward. Verse 9, so he's going to be looking for you, trying to devour you. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, one of the things you see in the book of 1 Peter is that suffering, although it is not necessarily normal in every situation, it is a universal thing that people have to deal with at some level. There's something that Satan's drawing you back. It might be physical persecution. It might be social rejection. It might just be, as Paul talks about, and I really want to get there tonight, Paul talks about the suffering of his ministry. Paul wasn't necessarily suffering. He was suffering a lot of ways, but the thing that he talks about in 2 Corinthians is the suffering of the ministry, of how hard it really was, the sleepless nights, how hard it was, how people turned against him. It's like, I remember, Paul was a man who was moving highly up the ladder of the hierarchy in Jerusalem. And then he met Christ and throws it all away. And then he wanders around from Gentile city to Gentile city, continually being rejected by the very synagogues. He should be one of the leaders. He should be like the doctor of theology that these seminars or synagogues are reading all of the books. And he comes in and they kick him out. It's like he's being rejected by his own people. He goes to the Gentiles who halfway understand what he's talking about, trying to lead them to Christ. And he ends up alone in Rome being decapitated. I was thinking about that this week, especially after what I talked to Tony about a little bit after church on Sunday, of this man. I mean, what kind of faith did he have? I mean, he had many things in his life that he had to confirm his faith. He maybe had signs and wonders and had people listening to him. But in the end, he'd thrown away his Jewish heritage. He'd thrown away his entire inheritance. The Jews had rejected him, basically. He went to the Gentiles, and the churches that he started many times split and came against him. So it's like, he had just had almost, you know, he had much success. We read the New Testament, we think Paul is a man of great success. But at the end of his life, he had people deserting his own ministry. He had churches. He says, he ends the last book he writes, everyone in Asia has deserted me. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, wrote the letter to Colossae. Those are all the Asian, the churches that John writes to in Revelation. He says, everyone in Asia has deserted me. I mean, what do you mean, everyone, Paul? You mean everyone in Asia has deserted you? Whatever he meant, it was a great rejection, and he's alone in a prison cell, ready to get his head cut off. Now, I was thinking, if that's the way my life or my ministry ends up, because sometimes I have great confidence. I think, you know, I'm a Bible teacher. I know the Word. I'm excited about going to heaven. I'm excited about standing before Jesus and hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I am. You know, I'm back and forth, different days, different efforts. But now you're alone in a prison cell. Your own people has rejected you. People in your ministry have turned against you. Many churches have gone some other direction. And you're Paul. And it's like, you write Timothy a letter, say, bring me my coat, I'm cold, and bring me my scroll, my book. So I got some. I'm trying to write some letters here. But everyone's deserted me. I'm all alone. Now, he then writes, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Now it is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I think, what I'm trying to say is, I think at that point in my life, I would be very tempted to think, do I even know what I'm talking about? What's going to, when they cut my head off? I can talk right now. Well, you're in the presence of the Lord. You're in the glory. It's a great homecoming. None of us have done that. You know, are you sure that's exactly the way it goes down? And here's Paul. Everyone's deserted him. He's going to get his head cut off. And I know, I think I would be thinking, alone in that prison cell, are you sure you know what's going to happen next? or you're just going to cease to exist. Maybe atheism's true. Maybe you just cease to exist. Maybe you got the wrong God. How do you know? No, you have no one. There's no one there supporting you. But yet Paul writes those words. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Now there's in store for me. And I don't think he's just writing poetry. I think he knows. He was completely satisfied. Imagine that. Everything looks like a failure, but he's completely satisfied. He says, I did it. I finished the race. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I'm alone in a prison cell ready to get my head cut off for Jesus Christ. Man, he said, I can't wait for my homecoming. There's a crown of glory waiting for me. Are you sure, Paul? No one's cheering for you here. People are booing you. They're leaving you. They don't know what they're talking about. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. I can't wait to get there. It's like, what would you do? I mean, I was talking about how would I feel? You know, Roger? Right, exactly. What would we be thinking? But, you know, he did. He had the vision of Jesus Christ. You know, he'd gone in 2 Corinthians. He talked about going into the third heaven. He'd seen this, saw things that are inexpressible, you know. So, yeah. And I think all of us, you know, when crunch time came, I think we'd step up. But, I mean, I'm just talking about, I'd pull through it. But that'd be one of those testing of your faith. It's like, where are you at? It's like, oh, and then you've got to make a decision. Are you here for the glory of men? Are you here for what they think? Or are you here for what you know to be true? And it's kind of like, if you're here for the truth, alone in a prison cell to get your head cut off, I mean, what else? I mean, I know the truth. I know where I'm going. I don't need, I don't need the applause. I don't need people to appreciate it. It's like, I did the right thing. I ran. How many people at the end of their life can say, I finished the race? I know there's times that I don't think we all do. We wonder if we're even on the right course. If we're even running the right race. Are we on the track? Are we out running, like we said before, running laps around the buses, going into the concession stand, getting an extra hot dog? It's like, you're not even in the race. Paul knew that he was on the track. He knew where the finish line. He says, I finished the race. I've crossed it. I won the race. It's like, no one else, no one thinks so. Nero doesn't think so. The churches don't think. No one's clapping for you. No, I know. I knew the course I was supposed to run. Anyway, I'm rambling. But anyway, that's kind of what we're talking about there. Let's go. I got a couple more verses there on faith. Let's go back to...
Yeah, I'm going to say,
please.
If anybody in here, and maybe many or all of you have, you've ever sat in a home, tent, warehouse, whatever it may be, in a foreign land on a mission trip by yourself at night when the lights go off because of the rhythmic lights, some of the thoughts you're saying, I think, strengthens the faith. Person who's there for the right purpose.
Because they exam.
They're there for the right purpose. You find out who those people are in favor.
Okay, okay.
They have zero connection with the Lord. And therefore, when they get in these situations, rather than saying, well, whatever's got to God, they're terrified. So I think if people who have done that, not that you have to be really hardly persecuted, a lot of people are. I've never been persecuted, but I've sat in a dark room in the mountains. Going, you got me in this, God, I'm all yours, let's get through it. Because you don't know.
Yeah.
You don't know. So,
right, right.
It's just an encouragement for, you know, I realize as I look around here, I see a few blondes, but I'm not going to comment on that. Most of these people here have gray hair, and I don't know that now is the time in their life to start going for initiatives, but it's really a strong effort to bring about the fact that we're doing.
Right. Because there can be things become distracting. I mean, it's like you're in a church, in a ministry, and it's like you got Jesus on the border or the sign or whatever. But it's like really get down into it. That's not the purpose, and it's hard to tell sometimes. I mean, until you're in that situation, like you're talking about, being you really don't ask those questions, and so. I guess what I'm trying to say is some of these things, when you talk about these trials, I don't want to use myself as an example, but I do know a different, and again, I haven't gone through anything terrifying, but I have gone through things where I've had enough, it's time to turn back and do something else, or whatever, you know, or give up on the faith. But it's those times, and you step back, you get alone, you're like, no, I'm not here for, I'm here for some, and you keep moving. And I think that's what Peter's telling these people. Let's go back to the text here. I'm sorry we got off on that. But I think that's what he's telling these people. He's saying, your inheritance is guarded, you are shielded, and you're facing trouble. But listen, those troubles are just going to confirm the fact that you really believe the truth. And Peter's confident that these people really believe the truth. So let's go back to chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 3 and read down into this again. Oh, so sorry when I got off track on that. Okay. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth, you know, a new life, a new generation, into a living hope, meaning it's alive, there's something happening, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the dead. In other words, because of Jesus, you're here. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's permanent. You can't tarnish it. You can't lose it. And it's kept in heaven for you. It's guarded in heaven. And you, who through faith here on earth, and again, that faith is kind of where we bounce off of, your personal faith in hearing the message and believing it, through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. So through that faith, because you hear this information and you believe it, you continue to, not just the gospel message, but you continue to grow in this information. That faith, you're shielded by God's power, His dunamis, His power that is surrounding you. You are experiencing it. It's going to do two things. Well, I got it written right here. Well, no, I don't. It's going to be experience. It's something you're going to experience today and something you're going to get hope from. You're going to look for it. In other words, sometimes you will experience it and it will change your life. And other times when you don't necessarily experience it here, you're going to have something internal. You're going to either experience it out here, being able to move through situations. But sometimes when you can't and you are in that dark tent or you're in that prison cell alone, you're going to be able to find something on the inside. It's not always outside. So this would be an experience here, that living hope you're going to experience on the outside or on the inside. Okay, that power. Until, and here it is, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't want to beat this up too much here. But it says, notice this, until the coming of salvation. Now, don't they already have salvation? Yeah, you remember the three phases of salvation. They are saved. They're in the process of growing and being saved, but they're waiting for the coming of salvation. This is simply talking about the glorification process or the end times. And right here, notice that salvation that is ready to be revealed. The word ready, I've got some notes on it here, but the word ready is the same word that's used in Matthew 22, verse 8. I've got that text on top of page 2. The text is written out there. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready. Go off and find somebody to come." That's the same word. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready. It's prepared. Notice, it's not revealed. Ready to be revealed. It's ready. The banquet table is set. It's just not revealed yet. That's the meaning of that word. You're shielded by God's power here in time until the coming of salvation when it arrives. Again, it's got to be that glorification process because the other two are the present and past or another phase. That is that salvation that is ready to be revealed. It's already done. We know that. That phase of salvation is done. It's just waiting to be revealed. It's there. I mean, like Roger says, if you could, you know, Paul saw it. He saw something. If we could somehow just pull the curtain down and see, okay, I see the table is set. I see what's there. Paul says to these people, he says, you have not seen him. You've only heard. And that's kind of us. We haven't seen him. We haven't pulled the curtain down. We've only heard about what's over there. But right here, it's ready. That salvation is ready. It's just waiting to be revealed, which means the curtain's going to be taken down and boom, all of a sudden it's there. And at that point, there's no doubt. At that point, there's no regrets. It's like, I'm glad I gave everything up to be here. That's ready to be revealed. And notice right here, in the last time. And that phase, last time, there's many times in the New Testament that it's used. It refers to that period. The last time it began with the coming of Christ. I'll just write Christ. With the coming of Jesus Christ, it included His death. It includes the church history or the church age. And it's right here when this is done. At the end of this age, it began with Christ. He ascended to heaven. And when He returns, however you play your eschatology out, right here, it is ready to be revealed in the last time. And when that happens, right here is where the curtain's going to be taken down and it will be revealed. And this last time includes Jesus Christ coming back. And there'll be two things, basically. There's going to be salvation salvation. And when we talk about, you know, like in church, we talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord includes two things. It's a day of salvation, and it's a day of judgment. And when that is revealed, the believers will be delivered. They'll receive salvation, and there will be judgment and punishment for the wicked, salvation and rewards for the righteous. And Paul is not focused. Many times, this focus goes to the judgment of the wicked and the punishment. You know, the last times, the judgment. Paul mentions last time, and he just forgets this group right here. The judgment of the wicked. Why does he forget that group? He's not writing to them. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the group that have believed. He's writing to the group that's waiting for Jesus Christ to be revealed in the last times for salvation, which means deliverance. And that word salvation there, it includes deliverance from this earth. It includes these people are going through troubles. It includes that salvation or deliverance from this, their evaluation and rewards. Let's read this again. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until you're being guarded with that military camp around, with the soldier keeping you there, until the coming of the salvation that is ready. It's ready to be revealed. And when is it? In the last times. Now in verse 6, he makes a comparison. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? Now right here, in this you great. What are you rejoicing in? There's a discussion right here. It's not too complicated. You can see on the notes somewhere, right in the middle of the page, it's the Greek word, it's just the Greek word, the omega is the Greek word right there. And it is in the masculine and the neuter, but the word salvation that you see before is in the feminine. So this, when it says this, it's the pronoun translated right here. How's it translated here? In this, it's not talking about salvation, because salvation doesn't match the masculine or the neuter right here. Because it's feminine. It's talking about verses 3 through 5. It's talking about in this inheritance, in this hope, in this future of where you're heading. You understand it. It makes a lot of sense right here when you talk about it, when I read this. In this refers to in the hope of this eternal home, in the hope of this inheritance. In this, you greatly rejoice. The word rejoice, I've got it in the notes here somewhere. It's not a secular word that they'd use like rejoice and be happy about. You know, we've got a good supper tonight. Rejoice and be happy because we got good weather. It's a word that is reserved for things internal or things of spiritual joy. Things where it's used in the New Testament where God has done a work. I mean, it's not something people would get excited about. It's something that Paul would be excited about in a prison cell when his head's getting ready to be cut off. It's like, there's nothing to be rejoiced about. Yeah, though there's some God's work is being done. And so, in this you greatly rejoice. Remember, that's not a secular word. It's not just a word Paul used that everybody's using. It's a word that refers to some kind of inner spiritual joy. And this is in this hope of this eternal package, you greatly rejoice. And here's your comparison. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And so he's making that comparison. You're excited internally. You're looking forward to what's behind the curtain. Even though now, see, it talks about then you're going to have a great future. But now in this hope, this eternal package, and then it says for now for a little while. And I've got it circled over here. I'm going to pick this up next week and kind of clean it up. But you put now and little. Those are the two Greek words that they kind of put the sentence together with. But it talks about now or time, a little time. No matter how long it is, it can be a few weeks, or maybe it's talking about their entire life. It's now, it's a little now. It's a little time. Now for a little bit of time, in comparison to eternity, you may have had to suffer grief. Now the thing about the word grief, sometimes you talk about suffering. The word grief, and I think that's at towards the bottom of the page, the word grief, or it's the word L-U-P-E-O in the English from the Greek, always refers to, in the New Testament, it refers to emotional suffering. It refers to grief, not suffering like, oh, you know, they're putting pins under my fingernails or something. It's grief, something that is distressing. And here's four examples. The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guest, he ordered that her request be granted. Talk about Herod cutting off John the Baptist's head. He was distressed. He wasn't being punished or tortured. He was just grieved. the disciples when he says they will kill him and on the third day he will rise again. When the disciples heard this, they were filled with grief. No one hit them. No one took money from them. No one persecuted them. They were filled with grief. And there's two other examples. We'll pick that up. So in other words, when you see that right here, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That means some kind of distress. It is talking about emotional distress. It may be because you're being physically persecuted. It may be because you're being rejected by the community. It may just mean you're distressed about different situations. You're suffering through different trials. And then again, trials, we'll pick that up next week. I had some more definitions on that next page. Boy, I didn't get as far as I thought I'd be done early. Oh, how's that happen? How's that happen? Now, I'd love to say, are there any questions? But we got to quit and move on. We'll pick this up next week. I appreciate your patience, and of course, even appreciate it more if you come back again. I'm going to pray, and then we're dismissed. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the encouragement we see in the scriptures. We thank you for giving us your word, your words of hope. We also thank you for the Spirit that brings these things into reality in our own lives and our own experience. We ask that we would accept the sanctification of the Spirit, that we would set ourselves apart to pursue the things you've called us to, that we too, as Paul says at the end of our lives, that we have kept the faith, we've fought the fight, and that we've finished the race, and we'd be anticipating a glorious reception in your presence. Again, we thank you for this opportunity and ask again that we would grow, that we'd mature, and that we'd produce the things you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.